Let's read our text this morning, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This morning, beloved, we come to the Lord's table to remember our Saviour's death and to feed upon his broken body and shed blood. In so doing, we derive spiritual strength and hope, and we confess together that Jesus Christ alone is all of our salvation, and without him we can do nothing. And now our meditation before the Lord's Supper is going to speak of Christ's exaltation, which is based upon and is even the reward for his crucifixion for our sins. And we have it here in the last two verses of Ephesians 1. Christ's lordship over the universe, that's verse 22, and over the church. God, verse 22 says, has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And then his sovereignty over the church, which is described as Christ's body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The body of Christ. The body of Christ which he fills. So it is the fullness of the Christ who fills all things in all. And this filling is an especially deep and rich teaching of the Scripture, and we can't even be exhaustive of it either this morning. We're remembering here too that our text comes at the end of, and it's either included in this prayer or it's sort of an addendum after it, but let's say for the moment that it is the closing part of Paul's prayer, which begins in verse 15. And he is praying here for the Ephesians, and indeed for all Christians, that God may give to us the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, so that we may know certain things, namely, that we may know, verse 18, something more of the great hope and the riches of glory that we're going to inherit in the world to come. And secondly, that you may know the exceeding greatness of God's power, which is irresistible grace, verse 19, which ensures that you will receive the great and glorious inheritance. And it makes the point, verses 20 and following, that this same amazing power is the self-same power, and none other, which God wrought in Jesus Christ in raising him from the dead, lifting him into heaven, and investing him with power and government over the entire universe, so that God has put everything under his feet, and he is the Lord of his body, the church. That's the drift, the point. And I want all of us together, as do all of you, and the Lord of heaven, to hear this word and understand this glory and partake of the Lord's Supper to answer the prayers of Jesus Christ and the prayers of Paul, that we may taste more of these riches, these things that God has treasured up for those who love him. Let's consider then Christ's glorious headship. A glorious headship first, which is over the universe, verse 22, and a glorious headship, which is second, this is the order of our text, the first and second, over the church, verse 23. Christ's glorious headship over the universe and over the church. Verse 22 says that God hath put all things under his feet. And since God has put all these things under Christ's feet, all things are now currently under him, and therefore he is over absolutely everything. That's just teasing out of the text a little bit about what it's teaching. And in so saying, some of you, I trust, at least will have recognized, and that especially because we very deliberately sang this psalm, that the psalmist here is being echoed in our text. Here is Psalm 8, verse 6. God madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. And this, of course, goes some way to identifying the all things that Ephesians 1:22 says God has put under Christ's feet. It includes, obviously, the animals and the birds and the fish. They're all under Christ's feet. And, of course, God has given different realms for them, the land, the sea, the air. That's where they move. And, of course, that includes their food supply. And, in fact, obviously, God has put the entire planet, the whole created order, under the feet of Jesus Christ. And the Christian says that's a great place for everything to be. We're very glad that they're under Christ's feet, because secular man, in his pride, is claiming everything for man. And the Christian says, you can claim all you want, and you can act that way all you want, but Christ rules. And Ephesians 1 adds to the picture of Psalm 8, which emphasizes the animals and the earthly order. Ephesians 1 brings in the angels, good and evil. Verse 21 says that Christ's exaltation means that he is far above all, and then it mentions four ranks, for want of a better word, of angels, all principality, the English word coming from princes, all principality and all power and all might and dominion. And God has put all things under Christ's feet. And in that these ranks of angels are under Christ's feet, this includes the evil and fallen ones as well as the good ones. So it's Satan and all of the demonic host are placed just where they ought to be, under Christ's feet. And not only are they under Christ's feet, but he is far above them, which is turning the world the right side up the way it ought to be also. It is, however, 1 Corinthians 15, which makes the boldest and most unequivocal explanation of the all things that are under Christ's feet, perhaps even more than Psalm 8 and Ephesians 1 that we've looked at already. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, again drawing upon the 8th Psalm, says that God hath put all things under Christ's feet. And when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. That is, if God puts everything under Christ, everything really does mean everything here. Apart from, of course, the God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who put all these things under Christ so that there isn't anything at all or whatsoever which is excluded. And that just tidies up all the possible loose ends. So all angels, all living creatures on earth, all heavenly thrones and earthly thrones, all inanimate objects, and all the galaxies of the universe are today under the reign of Jesus Christ. And this is presented for our faith. Believe this. Believe this more and live out of this. This is the cosmic Christ, as well as the who is also the crucified Christ, the same one who gave himself for us 2,000 years ago and in the Lord's Supper. And when Ephesians 1 says that Christ is far above all these things and that they are under him, even under his feet, it's not only talking about distance. I mean, you could say that a spider atop the Empire State Building is far above 1 million New Yorkers, but he doesn't reign over them. When this passage says that Christ is far above them, it means that he rules over them, not just a measurement of height. Gotcha. So there's a great throne of the universe. Everything is beneath that throne, far beneath him, so that the one on the throne is the one who was earlier in the tomb and who governs absolutely everything, absolutely all the time, in a completely powerful and universal empire. And the Bible goes to great lengths, we could say, to drive home this point. It pictures this truth in different ways and in various books of the Bible. You have it, for instance, in the heavenly imagery of Revelation chapter 5. God, with a book in his right hand, no one worthy, apart from the Lamb that was slain, to take the book. He sits on the throne, he peels the seven seals, and governs the universe. Revelation 5. That happened, as pictorially presented in Revelation 5, that happened, that is, it began when Jesus Christ was seated at God's right hand, immediately following his ascension into heaven, and the basis for God's investing Christ with this was his perfect obedience on the cross, his substitutionary atonement for all of the elect, the ones whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the ones for whom and for whose salvation Jesus opens this other book that was sealed. The passage makes it clear, our text, that this happened by an act of God. God hath put all things under Christ's feet. God did something, and he subjected the entire world to Jesus Christ. He hath put. This happened roughly 2,000 years ago. A decisive act of God that changed things. Now the glorified Christ in his human nature is in heaven and he's been invested with this power. And again, when God put Christ in this position and put the world under him, it was by way of a reward of Jesus. Here's my beloved Son. He has fulfilled my will. He has obeyed me even to the cross. Now, Son, you are crowned. This investing of Jesus Christ, this coronation, of which all the coronations of kings and queens in the thousands of years of this world are only very, very dim shadows. This is the investment of a monarch. This is a giving to Jesus Christ of legal right and authority to be over things and to rule them. He has the right to do that. And it is giving to Jesus the actual power the power to uphold the universe and everything in it. The power then, I speak then in terms of logical then, the power then to govern all of the created order and to govern it in such a way that nothing happens apart from his will and everything is directed, including wickedness, according to God's eternal desire and decree, so that everything is in exactly the right place at all times, and especially so that everything is fitted for Christ's return, because the King will come back and show everybody, I have been reigning all along, and you denied it, and you're rebels, you who rejected me, depart into everlasting damnation. This means that the God of this world is only known and is only honored when his representative and his vicegerent, Jesus Christ, who rules in God's name and for God's glory, is recognized, believed in, obeyed, and served. This is what God has done, and this is what we are called upon to believe. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. This second clause, God gave him to be the head over all things, it serves to reinforce the first point, the one we've been explaining, and it necessarily flows out of it. All these things are under his feet, and God gives him to be the head over all these things. The emperor, the potentate, receives this as a gift. It has to be a gift because it says God gave him to be the head over all things. And this is a gift in God's love and out of his love for his son and conferred upon him by divine might. And verse 22 makes the point that God did this, puts everything under Christ's feet, gives him to be the head of all things to the church. God gives him as head over all things to the church. Now in English, when we read this, it's not obvious and clear what this bit to the church means. In the Greek, it's clearer. This is what's called a dative of advantage. God has given everything, the entire universe, to the rule of Jesus Christ, to the advantage and for the benefit of the church. Because it's not just that we say, wow, look at how powerful Christ is. Isn't that good? Or even, I say this respectfully, I'm happy for him. It's wonderful that God has honored his son in this way. But the passage says that he did it for the advantage of the church, not only for Christ's personal honor and reward, but for our advantage. And when it says, for the advantage or benefit of the church, it doesn't mean, and it excludes the idea, that God providentially governs the universe in Jesus Christ to the advantage of the reprobate, or those who are impenitent and continue all their life in sin. It's not saying that there's a benefit for them, that though they are ungodly, that though they remain in pagan religions, that though they stay in false churches, or even though they may be hypocrites in a true church, that there are some crumbs for them or there's some good for them. No. Everything which happens in God's providence is to the advantage of the church, not of the ungodly. The advantage is solely for us. They get good things, but it's not even for their advantage. It will all redound to their destruction, because they heap up onto themselves wrath onto the day of wrath. And when it says the church, it doesn't mean everything that calls itself church. It means the church of the elect, who were chosen in Jesus, the ones for whom he died, and the church which he effectually calls out of darkness, sometimes referred to as the church invisible, that is only seen and known by God, who not just sees the heart, but sees those for whom Jesus died, sees those who he gave to his Son before the foundation of the world. This includes all of the true churches and the true believers in the true churches. God has put all things under Christ's feet and given him to be the head over all things for the advantage of the church. And there are some things that Jesus Christ has done which are really easy to see as being for our benefit. His redemptive acts, his holy birth, unto us a child is born, unto us, the church says, a son is given. It's for the benefit, not of everybody who gets a Christmas card, but for the benefit of those who belong to Jesus. His lifelong and perfect obedience was for our advantage because he's earning for God a righteousness which is made over to us in justification. His cross was for our advantage because he died for our sins, those who were ungodly, that we wouldn't die under the wrath of God. And he was raised again on account of our justification. All these things are for our advantage. A particular Redeemer making a particular atonement for a particular people, the elect church. All his teaching on earth and all his teaching through the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament prophets and apostles is for our advantage, because these words are spirit and life, and God uses them to work by his spirit that same life of God in us. And even Christ's behavior is not only behavior on earth, of his life is not only obtaining a righteousness for us, but it's even holding up a holy example for us. But Ephesians 1 verse 22 is saying that it is, especially here, Christ's executing God's decree of providence that is for our benefit. And when it says all things, it means even the things that you and I could never even connect to our lives. We would never have imagined it. And even in the abstract with a pen and paper, and if you were given an hour and said, now how do you think this helps the church? And even after that you get handed in blank, I have no idea. But the passage says that it's not only the things that affect my health or my job or my family or something that happens this church assembly this morning, but absolutely everything in the universe somehow or other serves the salvation of the church. All of the ungodly, and let's say all of the ungodly in the land that's now called Korea, 1,000 years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ, somehow or other, that was for the salvation of the church. I mean, obviously there were some elect there. And so in some battle where they fought against each other, this guy could never be killed because in his 15th generation or whatever it may be, there was an elect family going to be called, or maybe near the 50th. Everything that happens with plants and animals, in the oceans and mountains, in the stars and the galaxy, Christ is governing it, and it's not about luck or chance or fate, because God has given Christ to be the head over all things to the church for our benefit. And this is what we believe. And God says to you, you don't need to work it out. You don't need to know how this actually is going to help you. And admittedly, some of the things help the salvation of the whole body so that all things work together for good more directly and in a bigger way than others. But just believe that. This is presented for your faith as an object of faith. Ephesians 1 says this. Believe And then live according to this and believe it when everything seems to be against you. And when we say that all things happen for the advantage of the church, we do not mean that everything goes the ways we would like it to go. That certainly is the case. And everybody says, I know things don't go the way I want them to go. I had a plan and the whole thing was shredded. We don't even mean that everything goes the way we prayed that it would go. Because that doesn't happen either. God answers our prayers in better ways than we ever ask. But we do mean that everything ultimately works for the sanctification of the church, its growth in holiness, that is, its conformity to Jesus Christ. And that does not mean that everybody is going to be healthy and wealthy in this world, even in the church. Doesn't mean that at all. God gave Christ to be all, head over all things for the advantage of the church. Means not that God is trying to make everybody have their best life now or anything silly like that, as the false church means you're going to be healthy all the time and you're going to get that dream job and God is going to see to it that all the desires you had when you were a teenager and all the dreams you had, they're all going to be realized. I mean, that's the false church. That's the stuff they fill kids' heads with at universities. That's just not true. In fact, the Christian may say in his life, I find it easier to write a list of bad providences, things that happened that I didn't want. I can write a list, too, of all the things that happened that I think are wonderful and how God guided me to the right man or the right woman in my marriage. And this was really good. But I think the list sometimes of the things that happened that really scuppered my plans and that annoyed me was actually longer. The Christian might think that. But the text says, this is the truth, no matter what you think or how you may feel in church this morning. This is what God says. And the things that are happening in my life are not karma that the world talks about following some pagan religions, some sort of mysterious force that you do something good happens, you do something bad happens to you. No, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and everything is under his feet. That's it. And if you struggle to see all this, then you say, I sometimes think there are so many bad things that happen to me that I hear what you're saying, but I really can't see that this is true. And I hear Ephesians 1 verse 22, all things, Christ's head over all things to the advantage of the church. Maybe that's the group, maybe that's not me as an individual. Well, then the Bible may appeal to your heart through the image of Revelation 5 somewhat clearer. There is a throne, there is a book, it's in Christ's hands. He is opening the seals of that book and he is the same Lamb that was slain, the one on Calvary, the same one on the throne. And if he is head, then I'll keep on battling with my faith and I'll receive as truth what Ephesians 1 verse 22 says. Let's move to our second point. It must be the case that Christ as head is governing over all things for the benefit of the church, because of the relationship that the church sustains to Christ, because the church is called in verse 23 his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And the decisions of the head, was it the church is the body, Christ is the head, the decisions that the head makes for the body are, even with human beings, a fair degree of the time, and we do foolish things, but the things that the head do and the decisions we make are generally, even for the most irrational and foolish of human beings, are generally for the good of the body. I think I could say to you that your head makes decisions that you think are the best for your body. Well, it's certainly the case for Jesus Christ. He's always thinking of the body. Always. And when we say that the church is Christ's body, we mean at least these things. That the body's life, its animation and its spiritual vigor comes only and completely from the head. The source of our life is in the head, Jesus Christ. We mean also that Jesus Christ as head rules and governs the body. The head sends signals to the arms and the toes, and you can wiggle them, and Christ sends signals. He sends signals to his body by the Holy Spirit and through his word. He anoints us so that we share in his anointing in that office of believer. And he comes to us too in the sacrament this morning. And he comes to us through discipline, reproof and rebuke from our fellow saints and so forth. The head is directing the body. And the head, of course, doesn't just give life and give direction to the body, but the head identifies with the body, feels the pain and suffering of the body. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? A tender care of Jesus Christ for all of the members of his body. When you suffer a pain, when you get a little thorn into your finger, the head doesn't say, that's nothing to me. I don't care. My finger's sore, but I don't even feel it. Christ, all the body, he feels. He's with us. He's a sympathetic high priest. And this body of Jesus, the church, is called the fullness of Jesus, which means that Jesus Christ fills his body, the church, with himself. Now, his human nature is obviously in heaven. He is to his human nature is in heaven, but Christ fills the church with himself. He does that by the Holy Spirit who indwells the body. He fills the church with the graces of that Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all the rest, as the fruits of the redemption which he made for his bride, the church. So Jesus Christ is in his body. You're in your body, aren't you? Indwelling it. Christ is in his body. He indwells it. He fills it. I fill my body. It's not that there's that little finger there. I don't know who's filling that or whatever. He fills all of it. Every member, no matter how lowly, no matter how short, no matter how young or old, he's in this congregation and he's in every regenerate member, filling us. And this is Paul's prayer, that you may know, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. His power is in you, so that, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding may be opened, so that you're awake and alert and you understand this, and you're enlightened to know the great hope to which you've been called, that is the wonderful inheritance, the riches of glory that belong to each and every child of God. Christ filleth the body. It's his fullness. The fullness of him that fills all in all. That not only is Jesus, by according to his divine nature, omnipresent everywhere, but he's in the church. All of Christ in all. He fills all of us, and he fills us all in all, so that not only are there nobody left out in the church, but that all of Christ is in all of us by the Holy Spirit. That's the new man in Jesus. And that's why he's governing everything for our good. And he's ordering all things for the advantage of the church. Because he's in all the members of the body with all of his divine being and spirit. Ah. This is the same Jesus. And we are going to eat and drink by faith at the Lord's Supper. Amen. Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would quicken and strengthen our faith through the word that we have heard and through the sacrament of which we will shortly partake. Cleanse us, Lord, and build us up, and strengthen us with grace, joy, peace, comfort. For we offer our petitions in the name of our only intercessor and King. Amen.